And my text was found in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But as I began this message, it started back in chapter 1 and went down to chapter 2, and that's what I had planned on doing this evening, is going basically verse by verse until we get to chapter 2. But let's read chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2 together. John says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." I've entitled this message, "Our Continual, Perpetual, and Everlasting Advocate." Continual, perpetual, and everlasting advocate. Now, John begins this with saying, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not." And so in order to understand where he is coming from and the things that he had written, we're going to go back to chapter 1 and read those things that he had written to them. He had written these things for a purpose, that they sin not. And then he had written these things for their comfort, that when they sin, that they have an advocate with the Father. And so let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 1, the first thing that John here establishes in his letters, the same thing he establishes in his general epistle, and that is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the Word of life." John here establishes the deity of Christ, that which was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things that were made by Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ is none other than God, very God, the Son of the living God, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so John, reflecting on this person, deity, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, reflecting, he reflects with such love and affection concerning his privilege. Consider his privilege. He says, "That which was from the beginning, we have heard." Now, there's a lot of people that heard God in the Old Testament, right? He was one of the very privileged few that heard the audible voice of God. But not only that, "That's which we have seen with our eyes." Now, there's a lot of people in the Old Testament that saw many signs and visions and the pre-incarnate Christ. But John here says, "I've done more than that. I looked on Him and our hands have handled the Word of life." What is he saying? He's saying that God was made flesh. He's testifying of both the deity and the humanity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning came down, we saw Him, we heard Him, and not only heard and saw Him, we touched Him. We handled Him. We handled the Word of life. And now John declares to us the record of what he saw and what he heard of Christ. For this, for a purpose. He said, "For the life was manifest, and we seen it and bear witness and show unto you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, for this purpose, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John is testifying, saying, "I'm writing these things so that you might have the same fellowship that I had, The same fellowship that we apostles had who handled Him and touched Him and heard Him and saw Him. He said, these things I write unto you that you might have that same fellowship, that same intimate union that we had, which is fellowship with the Father and the Son. Verse 4, and these things I write unto you that your joy may be full. Is that not the most joyful thing? To be able to be in union and fellowship with God. To be at peace with God. That you and God are able to abide together. That you would be acceptable unto God. This is how your joy might be full. You want to know what joy is? That's joy. That's joy if you have fellowship with God. That's joy. And here's the message He revealed to John concerning this fellowship. Verse 5, and this is the message we have heard of Him and declare unto you. Here's the message. God is light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. What does this mean? He said, when we heard it from His very lips, this very truth that God is holy. That's what we've learned from Him. We learn that God is light. Unapproachable light. In Him is no sin, no darkness, only righteousness and holy perfection. That's what we learned from Christ. That's what we saw in Him. We saw holiness. We learned that God is holy. And in order to have fellowship with holiness, with light, what must you have? What must you be in order to have fellowship with this God of light? You must be light. You must be as holy as God is. Look at what He said in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. He's told us this. If you walk in darkness, if you have sin, you cannot walk in the light. If you say you walk with the light, you say you have fellowship with God, anybody could say that, couldn't they? Anyone could say that. Well, I have fellowship with God, really? Well, are you as holy as God is? Well, no. Then you don't have fellowship with God. In order to have fellowship, you must be one. You must be in union. You must be in harmony. How can two walk together except they be agreed? In order to walk with God, you must be walking in light. In perfect light. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Now see this, when I said that, I know this is true, that every believer, the red flag popped up. It just did. Why? Because every believer understands we have sinned. Every believer knows this about ourselves. We are not just walking in darkness. We ourselves by nature are darkness. We by nature are darkness. We are sinners. We have come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So then if we say we have fellowship with God but are not as righteous as God, John says we lie and do not the truth. So then how may the apostles as well as sinners have fellowship with God? That's the question that Christ came to answer. That's what He came to show. He came to show God in His holiness. He came to show you in your nature. And then He came to show us how that we might have fellowship with perfect deity. How then can we who walk in darkness walk in light? There's only one way. And He says it right there at the end. You see that? And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, does what? Cleanseth us from all sin. Don't you see now how you may walk in holiness? If the blood of Christ cleanseth you from all sin, then you have no sin. He cleansed it. He washed it. And that word cleanseth is a perpetual cleansing. It's not a one time. It's a perpetual cleansing. He has cleansed us. He is cleansing us. And He shall cleanse us from all our sins. See then that when the sinner comes to faith in Jesus Christ, you see, we by nature have no holiness in ourselves. None whatsoever. But in the day of God's grace, in the day of God's mercy, God comes to the sinner and quickens him from the dead. Now, what do we mean by that? It's what the Scripture calls the new birth. It's what the Scripture calls a new nature. God gives something holy. God creates something holy inside of the sinner. He gives him a holy nature and is made by the power of God. He gives us what the Scripture calls a new heart. And this new heart, it loves God. This new heart believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. This new nature is something that God made that cannot sin. Cannot sin. He gives us the very presence of His Holy Spirit in our mortal frame and keeps us in this faith firm until Christ returns. This is what God does in order to establish fellowship between the sinner and Himself. And this greatness of this power of the blood of Christ is that it has completely and forever removed our sins from us. That's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood has washed away our sins. It has blotted them out from the eyes of God so that He will never see them again. Jeremiah 15, verse 20, "In those days and at that time saith Jehovah, iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. The sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. Why? For I will pardon them whom I reserve." God pardons. In Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 22, He said, "I have blotted out." Listen, "I've blotted out as a thick cloud." A thick cloud. "Thy transgression, and as a cloud thy sins return unto me." Why? "For I have redeemed thee." Believer, listen, you may have fellowship with God because the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all our sin. The blood of Christ has blotted out our sins completely from the sight of the justice of God. Completely. You remember that great day of atonement when the scapegoat, yet was the high priest would kill that other goat, but he confessed the sins on the scapegoat. And they would take the strong man and he would lift that scapegoat on his shoulders, and you could watch him walk away into the wilderness. You watch him walk, and you watch him walk, and pretty soon he's so far out there that you can't see him or you can't see the goat. And you're waiting. You're waiting. And all of a sudden in the distance, there's the man. He's coming back. He gets closer and closer, but you notice something's missing. The goat is gone. The sin are gone. That's exactly what Christ did on the cross. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He bore them away, and when He died, we could not see Him. He was buried. He rose. His Spirit ascended into the Father. But when He came back from the grave, notice there was something missing. Sin. It was gone. This is how we might have fellowship with God. You want fellowship with God? It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And it's by this blood that He makes in us. It was because of that sacrifice God is able to create in us a holy nature. Paul said that this new man is created after God listen to these words, in true holiness. Listen, I have a very vague understanding of holiness. I have never really seen holiness, experienced holiness. But whatever true holiness is, that's what God made me to be. That's what my new nature is. It is created. It's not something I merited. It's not something I made. It's something God created. And this was according to the covenant. This is done because of a covenant made by God with Himself in eternity. In Ezekiel 36, this covenant says, I'll take you from among the heathen. Isn't that where He got us? He got us from among the heathen. I gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. Isn't that exactly what John said? His blood cleanseth us from all our sin. From all your filthiness. You have filthiness? Filthiness of thought. Filthiness of action. Filthiness of deeds. Filthiness of words. Listen, He said, I'm going to cleanse all that. I'm going to wash it all away. From all your idols. You ever worship a false god? He said, I'm going to get rid of that too. I'll cleanse you from all your idols. And listen what I'm going to do. He said, I'll put a new heart in you. I'll give you a new heart. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away that stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. A heart of feeling. A heart of love. You see, the man by nature can't love God. His heart is stone. God says, I'm going to give you a heart of feeling, a heart of love and compassion and grace and mercy, heart of faith. And I will put my spirit within you. Not only will I give you a new spirit, I'm going to give you my spirit. Isn't that something? The Spirit of God dwells in the bodies of His believers and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments. This is, friends, when He does this, when we experience this, this is part of that sanctifying work of God. Remember, God sanctified you in election. He set you apart in election. He says in Ephesians Chapter 1, He has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ according as He had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy. There's sanctification. And without blame. There's justification. You see, He purposed our sanctification and justification in Christ Jesus before the world began. You were sanctified long ago. You were sanctified in Christ when He was here on the earth. You were set apart in Him while He was making you holy. And this sanctification is continued when He comes and He gives us a new heart. He sets us apart by making us holy in our new nature. John Gill says of this sanctifying work of Christ, he says, there is a perfection of sanctifying grace in Christ. Perfect holiness is in Him. From Him must we have our holiness as well as our righteousness. For we stand in need of a holy nature as well as justifying righteousness. And as without one, so neither without the other can we enter the kingdom of God. For without holiness, no man can see the Lord. Isn't that what John's saying about fellowship? He's saying, look, if you want fellowship, this is what Christ taught us. God's light. In Him is no darkness at all. And if you want to be in fellowship with Him, it must be by the blood of Jesus Christ. He must give you a holy nature by which you may have fellowship with Him. And that's what God did for you, isn't it? You who believe in Christ. That's exactly what He done for us, that we may have fellowship with Him. I pray God would give us such faith to believe that. How confident would we be if we could actually believe what God said? How sure of our fellowship with God would we be if we could understand and truly believe what God says about that nature? that we are made partakers of the divine nature. I tell you this, we'd sing with old Joseph Hart, we'd sing this hymn, "With thy holy garments on, I'm as holy as the Holy One." That's the only way you can have fellowship with God. You can't have fellowship with God any other way. Now then, there's a problem, isn't it? Why is it that you don't believe that? Why is it that we have trouble believing that? Well, let me ask this question. Believer, do you feel holy? Is this truth that is revealed in Holy Scripture, does it not go against everything you see and feel within your own soul? You know it does. Scripture says you are complete in Him. Now, what the Scripture says? Do you feel complete? You don't feel it. Friends, we don't even experience it in any measure in its fullness yet. You are complete in Him. This is why faith is necessary, isn't it? Because we don't see we don't feel these things, we don't experience these things. So then, how is it that I am so full of sin? If I'm holy, then how is it that I'm so full of sin? How can it be that I am made holy and have a new man created after God in true holiness, yet sin corrupts everything I do? How can that be? Doesn't that disrupt your peace? Doesn't that make you feel in disunion with God rather than having fellowship with God? How can we understand this seeming contradiction? Well, the apostle will now show the reality of this experience. I like this. He doesn't hide this truth. He doesn't try to do away with this truth of you being your sin in you. He's actually going to show you that's true. He doesn't excuse it, but He shows you how it can be. Though we are made holy and perfect by the work of Christ and by the grace of the Holy Spirit in the new nature, yet we are not rid of sin because of this. The old man still abides in us. He still abides. Look at, Paul said this about himself. You know this in Romans chapter 7. He said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that old man of sin I was born with, in my flesh dwells what? No good thing." He says, look, I want to do good. I want to love God. I want to serve God. There's a principle in me. There's a principle that loves the law of God, that desires to do the law of God, that wants to believe and trust Christ with everything in me. Yet there's another law warring against my members. It leads me to despair. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this rotting corpse? I know you know the illustration there that Paul is talking about, that Roman torture of tying a dead corpse to the neck of a prisoner and making him drag it around till it falls off. That's exactly how you feel. You're a believer in Christ. I know that's how you feel. Every ounce of you wants to ascend to heaven, and every ounce of the other nature wants to bring you to hell. There's a constant warfare within the heart of every believer in Christ. This is our experience. Of everyone that is made holy by the power of God and work of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual warfare, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. The flesh, what is that? That's the same old nature. The old man of sin. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. That word lusteth, it means it desires to go against everything that is spiritual. Everything that is good and right. It lusteth, it wants to drag me down to the earth constantly. Lusting. Objects of carnal lust. It lusts and works are fleshly. It is though it is the seed of the heart, it shows itself in the flesh of our members, which are yielded as instruments of unrighteousness and makes and dominates carnal, our carnal nature. Even believers themselves, often it prevails. It lusteth what? Against the Spirit, against everything that is holy. Everything that holy nature wants. The flesh wants the opposite. But there's something else here that I know that that's the dominant thing in our mind. But I want you to know this. The Spirit also lusteth against the flesh. The Spirit is also opposed to the flesh. When I believe in Christ, guess what? I am opposing the flesh. When I love Christ, I am opposing the flesh. Tonight, what are we doing? We are doing something the Spirit desires. We want to hear of Christ. I want to hear of my position. I want to hear of what He's done. I want to hear that I am made holy by His blood, cleansed of all my sin. What is that? That is the spiritual man desires to hear those things. And friends, make no mistake. If there is no desire for spiritual things, if your flesh is just winning all the time, something's wrong with you. I tell you this, my flesh, to my ability, it seems like my flesh is winning all the time. That's not true. That's not true. How many times has God allowed us to overcome sin? If He has, that's the work of the Spirit in the new man. So John, in our text, he gives us the record of this nature of sin. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now some men would say this, well, if God has made us holy and we have a holy nature, then surely we don't sin anymore. John says, nope, that's not true. There are some religions that still believe that. Now, you may run across a few of them, so be aware of them. There's some that believe that once you're saved, you don't have any ability to sin anymore. I know you raise your eyebrows. There are people that believe that. I mean, they're sincere. They don't sin. They'll tell you right to your face they don't sin anymore. John says this, look, they're deceived. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Every believer, I'll tell you this, we know this of ourselves. That's true. We know that to be true. Every believer is often plagued with this truth that sin still remains in us. We are often brought to the depths of shame and sorrow, having taken our eyes off of Christ. And having tried to resist sin in our own strength, we have found this to be true. You try to resist sin in your own strength? You ever take your eye off Christ and say, I got this? You sit down. I'll take care of this. I can handle this. And where do you find yourself? You find yourself in the teeth of sin. You find yourself in the jaws of death. Every time you do that in your own strength. Every time. Not just one time. Every time you take these things on yourself, you will fall. You will fall. Why? Because we have sin in us. This is what moved David to cry, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Hear my voice, let thine ears be attentive to my supplication. If thou shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who should stand? When we are brought to see our sin and the depths and sorrow and pain it causes, what do? We cry unto the Lord. See, that's the new man. That's the holy nature crying. You ever cry? You ever cry unto God? Who's doing that? The flesh? Well, the flesh is crying all right. It's crying for satisfaction. It's crying for relief of the pain, whatever consequence. But the Spirit is crying unto God. For what? Forgiveness of sins. That's what the Spirit cries. You take a lost man, a religious man, and he's hurt by the consequence of his sin. He only wants a deliverance from the consequence. He doesn't want forgiveness. God's people want forgiveness of sins. If thou shouldest mark iniquity. You know God marks iniquity? He is very meticulous about marking iniquity. Very meticulous. Sins you have no idea you've committed are marked. Marked by the holiness of God. And marked in a book. You remember there in Revelation said he saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Two books. One book was open. There's a book over there, and it's got all the names of these people with all of their sins written in them. And he is judged out of that book. And God will judge a man out of that book. He will give him exactly what he deserves. If God gave you what you deserve, what would it be? Damnation. Eternal wrath. That's what we deserve. But there's another book. And the other book was open, which is the book of life. And there were names written in that book. And I tell you, their sins were meticulously marked in that book, just like the other one. There's a difference. This book has a big blot stain covering all of those sins. It is the blood of Christ that blotted out all the sins of those in that book. And on the right hand of that, there's righteous deeds done. You see, those are the works of Christ done in their stead. That's what you believe are going to be judged out of that book. This is the hope of every believer in Christ, that our names have been written down, that Christ's blood has cleansed us from all our sins. Therefore, here's the hope for such sinners saved by grace. David said, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And that's exactly what John is telling us in our text. Look back at verse 9. This is what he's telling us in verse 9. He said, look, we're not saying you don't have any sin, but here it is. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. Have you sinned? Have you sinned? Believer, I'm talking to believers. I'm not talking to lost. I know lost man has sinned. Just have you sinned? After you've been converted, after you've received fellowship with God, have you sinned? See, here's a promise for God. For you, knowing that you have the old man still with you, still dragging you into sin, here is a promise of levity. Here's a promise of lightness. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What does this mean, confess your sin? Well, it does mean confess your sin, whatever sin that is, but more than that. It's confessing who you are. It is a constant confession of, I am sin. Sin is not just what I do, it is who I am. It is a constant confession. And what does this do? Does this give us any pride? Does this allow us any merit? No, it abases the people of God. It shows us that our salvation is totally dependent upon the merit of Christ and not upon us. But this confession surely is felt by the experience of certain sins when they're exposed, right? Think of David. David, he committed adultery and murder. Now, before he had committed adultery and murder, these sins were hidden in his heart. They were unknown to anybody, including himself. David, you would have told him a year before that, David, you're going to commit adultery with this woman and you're going to murder her husband. He would have laughed. He would have mocked you. Surely, that would never happen to me. Said that? You ever said that? You ever said that? See a believer fall. Watch him. Watch him fall. And what do you say? Well, bless his heart. I never. Really? If you haven't, surely it is the grace of God and the power of God that you haven't. David, a man after God's own heart, committed adultery and then murdered the husband to cover it up. Yet what did God say about him? When he confessed his sin, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. And what did Nathan say? The Lord hath put away Now you mark it. He did not put away consequences of his sin. David suffered consequences of that sin for all the rest of his life. But I tell you this, God was faithful to forgive him of his sin, to put it away. How faithful is he? We sing that song, summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. We sing that song. What does that mean? Well, it comes from Jeremiah. God says, look, I made a covenant with you. I made a covenant with you that I would forgive your sins and not remember your iniquities anymore. He said, once the sun and the moon and the stars stop listening to me, then I'll stop forgiving you. That's how faithful he is to forgive us our sins. Not only faithful, John says he's right to do it. That's something, isn't it? God is just to forgive us. Now, we think God is just to punish us for our sin. No, he's just to forgive us our sin. Why? Because God already exacted payment from Christ, and he cannot demand twice payment. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Speak comfortably unto Jerusalem. Tell her that her warfare is accomplished, for the Lord hath received double at the hand of the Lord for all her sin. Double. Christ paid double. Now then, let's look at this chapter 2. Go look at chapter 2 real quickly. Real quickly here. I've got three things I want you to see here that John... These things I write unto you. The deity of Christ, the holiness of God, the fellowship that is made by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the hope of this, that you being still yet sinners have forgiveness, constant, perpetual forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so John begins his second chapter with a pleading. He says, my little children, he talks to them as little children, as a father would his son. I tell my children, I beg them not to follow into sin. Why? Why do you beg your children not to do things like that? Dangerous. It's hurtful. We've been there, haven't we? If we're telling our children not to do something, usually it's because we've already done it. And we know the pain associated with it. And we plead with them not to. John is doing the same with the saints. He's saying, little children, as a father to a son, please sin not. I beg you, sin not. Why? Sin has horrible consequences. There's a pain and death associated with sin. Little children, please. There's too much pain, too much sorrow, too much grief associated with sin. I tell you, we would do good as a church to beg one another to sin not, wouldn't we? Would we not do good? Don't do that, please. Please don't do that. You see someone falling. You see someone going where they shouldn't. It's not self-righteousness. Plead with them. Sin not. A pleading. But not only a pleading, there is a secondly, he gives us a very stern truth here. He says, and if any man sin, that's better translated this way, when any man sin. He said, look, I'm pleading with you not to sin, but I know this, you will sin. Even when you don't sin, listen to me, you still sin. In Exodus, there's a place there where Aaron was supposed to go and put this mitre on, and there was a plaque on this mitre that says, holiness unto the Lord. And he was to wear this plaque for one simple reason. to purge the sin, the iniquity of holy things. The iniquity of holy things. Those things that were already set apart, those were already, the blood had already been sanctified, those parts. He was to wear this for the iniquity of holy things. Tonight, what are you doing? You are doing a holy thing. You are doing exactly what the Lord God commanded you to do. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together as a matter of some men. You are hearing the word of God. You are seeking Christ. And yet there is still iniquity in what you're doing. Man is at his best state, what? Altogether vanity. So whether you are sinning in the overt sense, or you are in the congregation of the righteous doing exactly what God commanded, you are still sinning. So what do you need? You need a constant, eternal, perpetual advocate. One who is always, perpetually interceding when you confess or when you don't. Now some people say, well, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just. What about when you don't confess your sins? What about when you don't even know you have sin? Don't you see you need something more than just a confession? You see, my confession doesn't merit anything. My advocate, this is what he's going to tell us the next thing. He said, but when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. This is it. We have an advocate. We have one to plead my cause at all times before God. This is how I can have constant fellowship with God. Consider this. He is advocating for you when you're sinning. He is advocating for you when you are exposed of your sin. He is advocating for you when you plead for forgiveness. And He is advocating for you when you receive forgiveness. He is always advocating. When I'm preaching to you, guess what He's doing for me? He's advocating for me. And what does that mean? He is the propitiation, the mercy seat, the offering, the sacrifice for all our sins. And listen, this is comforting because you have a lot of sin. How much sin do you have? Could you pile it up? Could you measure it in any way? Could you measure your number of sins that must be advocated for? You couldn't. But listen to this. He said not only your sin, but the sins of the whole world. All of His people of all time, He advocated for every one of them. Interceding. The Scripture says it. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. This is why every prayer you pray is heard. This is why every desire of faith and love is heard, and you receive such gifts and fruits of the Spirit, not because you deserve them. Well, I've been going to church really faithfully. I must deserve something. No. No, if you receive anything, it's a gift of His advocacy, of His intercession. Why? You have fellowship with God. I write these things unto you. You have fellowship with God. Because God has made you holy by the blood of Christ. And because of the blood of Christ, though you have sinned, He says this, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and even when you sin, which is all the time. He advocates for you all the time. Now this is why John wrote these things. That your joy might be full. Now this should give us joy. This should give us joy in the inner man. Not the old man. The old man doesn't have any joy in this. The inner man does. The new man has joy. That I have fellowship with God. And God has fellowship with me. So here's my request. He answers them. He intercedes for me in everything. I pray God will help you and bless you with it. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.